testing.
May be seated. The gospel story, the infant narrative, is about risk-taking. Risk-taking that catches the shepherds who leave their flocks and raise the issue of an employer unemploying them because they race to Bethlehem. Risk-taking occurs with the Magi, who leave their comfortable home as a Babylonian astrologer in that country and journey hundreds of miles by camel train to find an improbable Messiah in a feeding trough. Risk comes primarily, however, in the fact that Joseph takes Mary and assumes the scandal to himself so that Jesus will have a father. And so we're talking about risk-taking in the sense, in the name of love. And we know when we look at Scripture that we're told in 1 John that we're called to love. And often that involves a degree of risk which may make us feel uncomfortable. Well, what does the Scripture teach us about risking in love? The first thing I think we need to say is that we are called on this Christmas Eve to initiate a relationship perhaps that's asunder, a relationship which has been strained or broken. We are called to initiate love, not to simply receive or react to, but rather to go that risky path, because that's what God does and that's what Jesus does. In 1 John 4, 10 and 19, we are told that we are able to love because God loved us first. We are able to love because God loved us and chose us and brought us to this time and place. And Jesus says in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, the 12th verse, sitting at the Last Supper, he said, "You know, I want you to go out and love one another and learn about love from what I have taught you in our brief ministry and time together." So we have to make that initial move, as difficult as that is. And often it is difficult, isn't it? My best friend in high school, we had been very, very close, and we had kind of fallen out of touch for years. And I was at a period in my life where I felt I needed him. In high school, he always needed me. He called me ad infinitum. But I was at a point in my life when I was saying, "I need you, Gary." And so I called him. He was working at an Audi dealership. And he said, "Oh, come on over and buy a car from me." Which I did. And you know, I thought we were striking up where we had left off as seniors in high school. But after that car buying incident, I really never heard from him again. I mean, I called him up and said, can we go out? And he said, yeah, I have it on my calendar, and we're going to go out. And then I called him up the day before, and I said, we set for Friday. And he said, Friday? No, I have other plans. But call me. I'm really interested in you. Now, I called, and I called, and I called. And, you know, I'm discouraged, but I'm not, because this is what the gospel is saying, that even if we're rejected, even if someone says, you know, this relationship can't be fixed, I have followed my Lord, and I've made that initial investment. And that's what we're called to do. And it's risky, isn't it? You call someone up on the phone, and you say, you know, I'd like to try to reestablish our relationship. You may get hung up on. You talk to someone that you wronged, or that person wronged you, and you come forward and say, you know, I want to try to make a clean start here. And that person turns and walks away. That hurts. But that's okay. Because God up in heaven is saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. And the reason we have to reach out first is not simply theologically, but because we're all constructed to need other people. I'm a therapist, I'm a clinical social worker, as well as a minister, and the idea of mental health, optimum and paramount mental health, at one time meant that you became a fully autonomous individual. That was it. That I helped people get to a point where they didn't need other people. And that's baloney. That's just nonsense. But the mental health profession has always held on to that, or at least not held on to it. It's kind of been in the background lurking. And we know, and the creche illustrates that too, that we are healthy mentally, emotionally, and spiritually when we have a network of people who care about us. The more the merrier in this case. But let it be said that Jesus as a little infant had needs, and his parents had needs, and you and I have needs, and we're blessed if we understand that and reach out to other people. And often children understand that better than we do. Several years ago, there was an article in the New York Times, and it was entitled, He Would Like to Belong. And it was about a little boy on a downtown bus in Manhattan. And he inched his way over to a woman in a gray flannel suit. And in so doing, he took his little legs and put them on, it was one of those long bus seats, put them on the seat, and then his feet kind of brushed against another woman. And that other woman, who was, her dress had been soiled, said to the woman in the gray flannel suit, said, can you tell your son to put his legs down? Was that okay? And the woman in the gray flannel suit said, he's not my son. In fact, I don't know who he is. And the woman looked at the little boy, and he said, who are you? And he said, I'm just ride this bus a lot. And she said, where is your mother? And the little boy said, my mother died. The woman said, where is your father? And he said, my father died. She said, where are you going? And the little boy started crying. And he said, well, I've been living with my Aunt Clara. And when my Aunt Clara gets tired of me, she puts me on this bus, and I go to live with my Aunt Mildred. But the problem is sometimes my Aunt Mildred isn't at home, and I have to wait on the doorstep until she comes. And the problem today is it might rain. And I don't know what to do. And that woman clutched the little boy. But when his stop came, he said, thank you so much. I do this on the bus all the time. He said, I try to get close to people who hoping that in some way that maybe something will happen good for me. And something did happen. That woman got in touch with a reporter. The reporter found out who that little boy was, and that little boy was taken away from Aunt Clara and Aunt Mildred and given a real home with a woman who needed her, needed him as much as he needed her. Notice, we are driven often, hopefully, by our need to connect. Abraham Maslow said, only connect, that's the important thing. And may we be reminded of that, that, you know, we can put aside our pride, we can put aside this, that, and the other thing in order to connect with someone with whom we've been estranged. So important. And, you know, it's greater. You may be rejected once, you may be rejected twice, but the third time is a charm. Keep at it. The second thing I'd like to say about risking with love is that we are called, like Joseph, to embrace the scandal. I don't know what Joseph did, but he took Mary as his wife. And there's an early legend that said Joseph was very, very old in the Proto-Evangelium of James. And that's why we don't hear of Joseph beyond Jesus' 12th birthday. After that, Joseph disappears from the biblical narrative altogether. And why is that? We don't know. But early thinkers said, well, it's because it was a May to December romance, and that's why Joseph is effaced from the reality of the gospel lesson. But we are called, I think, to embrace the scandal, which means, in our day and age, it means that we are there for people when their luck runs out. We are there for people when the socioeconomic bubble bursts. We are there for people when their friends scatter. We are there for people when he or she has no one else. We are there. It's interesting when we look at the Old Testament book of Job. Job loses his family, his children die. The only thing he's left with is a wife who says to him, curse God and die. That's your consolation, buddy. Curse God and die. What Job loses is not only his family, however, but his social standing. He was an elder, like the elders we mentioned in the play. He was an elder. He was a big shot. When he began to experience tragedy, people moved away from him. So much so that Job finds himself on the periphery of his town, and people who can't hold jobs, people who are hoodlums, people who are robbers say, look, you're worse off than we are. Get out of here. Job finally makes his peace with wild animals out in the wilderness. That's it. But what is it for us to embrace the scandal with someone who is in need? I know people who've suffered tragedies, you know, and they're walking along Wall Street in Kingston. And they'll see someone they know. But because that someone knows that he or she has experienced a tragedy, what they'll do is walk on the other side. They'll wave from a distance and then go to the other side of the street so that they don't have to confront them, so that they don't have to say, how are you? Because we really don't want to know how you are. We want to get on with our lives and let you deal with the tragedy of life. And embracing the scandal means that we say, I am open to your pain. I am open to your hurt. I am open to lift you up when you can't lift yourself up. And I serve a God who will lift you up when you can't lift yourself up. That becomes critical. We embrace the scandal. The greatest battle in World War II, at least from an American perspective, was the Battle of the Bulge, which was fought in December 1944 and January of 1945. 800,000 troops, German, American, British, were involved in that battle. And really, the battle broke the heart of the German army. But it also claimed the hearts of 19,000 Americans. 19,000 Americans perished. 108,000 Americans were wounded, were casualties of that war. There was one platoon that had pushed through from Belgium and Bastogne into Germany, ahead of the line. And they were mired, the vehicles were mired because of the snow that rained down, which made movement impossible because of the drifts and because of the visibility. But the American soldiers watched as several German civilians trudged through post-holed through the snow. And what they came upon was a small, white-framed church. And in the distance, they could hear carols being sung. And the Germans, the pilgrims, were entering that church. The platoon stopped, and several American boys said, Can we go into the church? Their commanding officer said, yes. So they stood outside there, not knowing whether they were wanted. Someone opened the doors a little wider, and the German usher said, come in. So they did. They left their rifles outside, and they walked into the church, and they stood in the back in the narthex. But one young corporal, who was tired and homesick and lonely and famished for support, sat down in one of the back seats, in one of the back pews. There was an elderly German woman sitting there, and when she saw him, she kind of slid over 2 feet. The service went on. But that young man who was sitting began, his shoulders began to move up and down, and he began to weep. He was lost, he was lonely, and he began to weep. At that point, the older German woman moved 2 seats closer. That weeping slightly interrupted the service so that people, parishioners in the front, turned around, and they saw this corporal sitting there. They also saw a line of soldiers in the back standing there, and they were fixed. Their eyes were fixed with anger, hatred, but they were saying, in essence, what are you doing here? You are the invader. You are the enemy. What are you doing here? But that older woman, seeing that latent hostility in their eyes, took her arm and snaked it around the shoulder of this corporal. And then when the hostility grew, she could tell, I guess, by the eyes, she drew him to herself, and he allowed himself in his weariness to place his head on her shoulder. That's taking the scandal, isn't it? That's saying love is greater than what we're dealing with, the Good Samaritan in the Gospel of Luke. You know, all the right people pass by this guy who's been beaten up and robbed. And someone who had nothing to do with good Jews, Samaritans, they were considered half-Jews and outlaws, whatever, picks him up, bandages his wounds, and gets him on his way. That indeed is risky love. And we're called to do that because society's not going to do it. Society's not going to do it. So as Christians, we have to follow our Lord in that way. And the final thing is this. If you risk for Jesus Christ and if you risk for love, you're going to live a more creative life than you ever thought. Let me say that again, because often people view people like myself and other Christians as just kind of bumbleheads, hidebound traditionalists, stupid people who, you know, but let me assure you that if you believe and if you practice risky love, your life is going to open up because you're going to see possibilities that you never saw before. Joseph had a choice, and both of them were negative. And you know, sometimes we have a choice in life too. And we talk to people who we think know something, and they say, well, it's the lesser of two evils. You better choose this because it's the lesser. I don't want to live that way. And God doesn't want us to live that way. Making a choice between the lesser of two evils. Jesus Christ came into our lives, John 10:10, to give us life and joy and life in abundance. So let's not talk about a lesser of two evils. let's talk about putting our nose to the grindstone prayerfully and saying, Lord, is there another avenue here? Because for Joseph, there was. It was not divorcing Mary quietly. It was not divorcing Mary publicly. It was not divorcing Mary at all, but taking the scandal to himself. And that was the third opportunity, which proved to be a blessing not only to Joseph and Mary, but to you and me. So the issue is, if you have two things for a choice, you don't have a choice. And you know, when you look at Jesus, you realize that Jesus was always, as an adult, looking at the third option. So people were saying to him, you know, there's a coin of the emperor here. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? They were trying to trap him. And Jesus said, their thinking was this. If Jesus says pay taxes to the emperor, then he's going against good Jewish people who didn't want to be taxed anymore and who hated the threat of Rome ruling their country. But if Jesus said, don't pay the tax, he would have been viewed as a revolutionary. And those good Jews could have called in the Roman constabulary and said, arrest this guy. So what does Jesus do? He says, the third option is this. He takes a coin, it's the picture of the emperor. He said, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's, and unto God's what is God's. So Jesus is always choosing this. Some Sadducees get together and say, look, this guy is married to this woman. The guy dies according to our law. The brother has to marry this woman. Six brothers marry the woman. They all go to heaven. And the Sadducees said, okay, now, whose wife or whose husband is she? And Jesus says, you know, the third option, if I say he's husband number two, I'll get in trouble. If I say whatever, I'll get in trouble. Jesus says, you know, they're not given in marriage in heaven. Heaven is heaven, and it's different from on earth, so don't trap me. You know, what is the third option you need to take? In the 4th century, Christians moved into the desert of Egypt to try to get away from all of the problems in Rome that they saw. And they lived very simple and monastic lives. And one of the parables they tell is an Abba, a father, who was being chased by a lion. And he was running as fast as he could to get away from the lion. He ran over a cliff, and he plummeted from that escarpment, but he finally had the sense to grab onto a root and hold on like that. And he looked up, and the lion was waiting for him. The lion was saying grace, ready for him to climb back up. Because the lion knew that as the father was looking down, there was a 500-foot drop down there. There was a river that was more like a thread than a river. And so what would he do? He had a bad choice and a worse choice, perhaps. An angel comes to the father, to the Abba, and the angel said, look up. Look to your side. See that strawberry, that wild strawberry there? Pluck it and eat it. First smell it. So the Abba did. He smelled it. He ate it. The angel said, this is the best day of your life. This is the best day of your life. That's the way God wants you to live. But the angel said more, look up and see the sky salted with stars. Now, if you look to your left, if you just move a little bit, I know you're afraid of heights, you get vertigo, there's a cave, and you'll be safe there. There's a cave, and you'll be safe there. The Abba said, how will I find it? And the angel said, you'll hear the weeping, the wailing, the squalling of an infant. Just follow that voice, and you'll be safe. Just follow that voice, and you'll be safe. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen.